The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be a mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are in our doctrine of peace this evening, where we'll pick up around Roman numeral 4. All right, in order to profit once again this evening to the study at hand, it demands that we deal with the sin nature, our personal sin in life, as prescribed to us by Scripture, that is the application of 1 John 1:9 and rebound, so that God the Holy Spirit can enlighten us to the truth, apart from the distortion, interference of the sin nature otherwise in this respect. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary, as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening you bless us in our studies at hand to assimilate this information, to utilize it and apply it in our own lives according to the divine design. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Peace, obviously a subject persistently relevant and an issue in mankind. Is part of the biblical teaching. It recognizes the conditions and state of peace, which is an absence of hostility or enmity. There is no strife, conflict, no confusion. Peace denotes a state of tranquility. It possesses order in regards to its sustaining. And obviously, it is harmonious in the relationships with respect to having peace between individuals, etc. Peace can exist, obviously, externally with others, but there's also an internal peace that is taught and prescribed in regards to the Scriptures with respect to the believer. Obviously, God is the one who has introduced peace to men. He created men in the sphere of peace, in a perfect environment, in the Garden of Eden. No enmity, no hostility. They were able to hang together in fellowship in the evening, in the cool evenings, have Bible class, right man, right woman, enjoying one another, stark naked, as God intended, regards to male and female, the human race. But then man made the decision and sinned. When he sinned, he created a sin barrier. A conflict arose between man and God. And this barrier obviously destroyed the presence of peace that man, God had with man beforehand. And God found a way to reestablish that peace. His peace demands that man meet certain terms and conditions. That is because God is the one that is perfect, and it is His plus R, His absolute righteousness, that was violated by man's fall in this regards. So it must satisfy His attribute of righteousness for men to have peace with God in spite of their fallen estate. And the prescription, the peace accord for men to God, as we recognize and understand, is made through the three adjustments to the justice of God. God's justice being the expression of His righteousness towards men and their activities towards Him, either good or bad in this respect. So it begins with salvation phase one. Then salvation phase two revolves around the rebound technique and the maturity adjustment to justice of God for men to have peace with God. And obviously, peace with God is the ultimate goal that we all should strive for, and we must maintain peace with God, or else He obviously places us on the adverse side of His person of righteousness expressed to us in justice, and that is through the principle of cursing, wrath, divine discipline, and things of this nature in that respect. So Roman numeral 4, we're dealing with that phase 1 piece, salvation, phase 1, faith apart from works. That establishes the eternal peace accord in relationship with God. Phase 1 peace with God is known as reconciliation. To be reconciled is synonymous to making peace with God. The two terms are synonymous. So, as we saw, for a reconciliation to occur, it first denotes the existence of conflict, odds, or hostility between two or more parties. This exists because the unrighteousness of men in their existence and relationship with God. And that must obviously be dealt with. So B, reconciliation was taught in the Levitical offerings by an animal sacrifice known as the peace offering. The offerings taught different aspects of the plan of God in a man's relationship made possible through Christ's work on the cross. And having to be reconciled to God, establishing peace with God, there is therefore the peace offering. There is also a sin offering or a guilt offering. So there are different aspects in regards to sacrifice that teach different aspects of soteriology or salvation with respect to man, and peace is one of them. And we look to those verses again. So see, man's sins constituted the enmity, the hostility between God and man. In our previous state as believers, in our state of unbelief, we were at odds with God. We were transgressors and enemies of God in that fallen estate. And only through salvation phase one were we able to remove that particular barrier between us and God. And that barrier is removed by one act of faith. It has nothing to do with, if you will, being good in life. See, again, that idea saturates religion and religious circles, the fundy world, Christian world. How good you are determines whether or not one is first and foremost a Christian, and then second of all, exactly what state of a Christian, how good a Christian one might be. And while obviously the second one may have overlapping aspects that are true and reveal certain things, it does not ipso facto necessarily show whether one is a great believer or not simply because they have failed in their Christian life. So this all comes about through the fact that people don't understand the attribute of plus R and the role it plays as the watchdog of God's essence and attributes otherwise, that this must be satisfied. And that one act that delivers man from the condition of enmity, being at odds or war with God, if you will, is an act of faith. It is not one's sins. Those sins were nailed on the cross and buried with Christ in his death, as is pictured in that respect. Men don't go die and go to hell because of their sins, how bad they are. They go to hell because they do not believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. See, that one principle separates our thinking in regards to terms of salvation, probably wouldn't surprise me, in a higher 90% bracket of Christians in their understanding otherwise. Just about anybody and everybody I've ever run into in life, apart from being a part of the adjusted ministry, their whole emphasis is on relative good rather than absolute good, see. And obviously, you can't be absolute good because you've been imperfect to begin with. Therefore, you can never be perfect on your own. And it demands the person of Jesus Christ in that regard. Then the aspect of being a believer, obviously, that revolves around the fact that men continue to possess the sin nature. Great positive believers have failed in very miserable and egregious ways in the Scripture. Yet they're still believers, and many of these finish their course and are placed in the Hall of Fame of believers in the Hebrews 11 section. David, murderer. take that one to the bank. Solomon, good grief, that guy had more ST activity going on than most of us are doing in a lifetime in a short period of time, because he had the means to do it. The wealth, the connections, et cetera, et cetera. Abraham, as we've been seeing, Isaac, the STA areas of life. But what set them apart is their willingness to rebound and the fact that they were seekers of God and would not cave in and capitulate in regards to sin nature in their attaining to God's plan for their life in the proper roles of rebound, maturing, applying doctrine, etc. So, people can take it for what it's worth. So, D, so man's sins is what creates the hostility, the sin barrier, breaking terms of peace with God. So, D, where we pick up formally, the blood, also known as the spiritual death, blood is symbolic, as we know, of Christ's spiritual death. He died two deaths on the cross. He not only died physically, he died spiritually. And it was his spiritual death, the short 3-hour period that he was on the cross from noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that was the efficacious work of Christ between him, God, and man with respect to being judged for sins and providing salvation for mankind. The rest of the period was simply, and obviously I'm not saying that in terms of the pressure and pain, suffering, etc., but it was simply a suffering placed upon him by men. Showing you truly the reckless and antagonistic nature of the world, the cosmos in general, that follows Satan's world. And if they did it to Christ, well, you can expect a little of the splash over in your own life. So it's his spiritual death that provided the reconciliation, that provided the peace, the availability of peace between man through his person. Ephesians 2:13-16. But now in Christ Jesus, positional truth, our union with Christ through saving faith, you who formerly were far off, obviously God is never far off. He fills all space and time. He's in this room right now. But in terms of relationship, in terms of spiritual accord with God, an unbeliever, no matter how close they may to be to him in a physical sense, in that sense, otherwise spiritually, they as good as being in Timbuktu and him being on the other side of the world. See, but now in Christ Jesus, you formerly were far off as unbelievers, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. What is able to have the factor of bringing one close to God, draw near, is Christ's spiritual death on the cross. When he went to the cross, we recognize he know that at noon when the earth became dark, he gave up his human spirit. He died spiritually, and during that period of time, the next 3 hours in his body, he literally took all the punishment, judgments, and sins by God, and he did it under the realm of spiritual death, and it completely contaminated his physical body. But yet, his human spirit remained perfectly righteous and free, and it was returned to him. When he said it is finished, what is finished? The sin bearing. And he had to shuck that body because it became gross. It was contaminated, highly sinful, radioactive sin type of contamination. See, it was designed then to be destroyed. and all the principles that we recognize and follow in regards to spiritual life, spiritual death. He underwent spiritual death, so then physical death must follow. That's the principle. That's what we recognize from the beginning of the book of Genesis, the restoration of man and their fall in the garden. See, all these things. For he himself, verse 14, is our peace. He is the agency. He is peace personified in person. Who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, which is obviously spiritually the sin barrier, but that was reflected and evidenced when the temple, in the temple, the holy place, most holy place, the veil was rent in two supernaturally. By abolishing in his flesh the enmity, verse 15, which is the law of commandments, the code of all the ordinances, contained in ordinances, the specific ones in particular. God, Christ fulfilled these things, that in himself he might make the two into one new man. And that brings in the universal church, thus establishing peace. And might reconcile them, again, verse 16 here, reconciliation and peace being one and the same, might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity, that which creates the hostility, that is, man's sins. Colossians 1, 19 and 20. This is all part of God's plan for Messiah to establish peace. For it is the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. Recognizing the deity of the person of Jesus Christ being the same attributes and essence as God the Father. He existed on this planet for some 36 years in that condition. He was literally God in the flesh walking on this planet. But yet under the principle of kenosis, humility, in the first advent terms and conditions of deployment for him as Messiah, he had to subdue the expression of his deity apart from specific instances where God the Father said in his plan, you can tap into your deity at this point in time. And obviously, there's probably not another way to express what it really means for God the Son to condescend into the humanity of Jesus Christ than the terms that I just expressed. And so he did so. And under kenosis, to stand under the authority of the Father, the Son walked around as God, yet he did not tap into his deity to deliver him from any aspect of what God's plan was for him otherwise, which concluded him going to the cross, permitting himself to be crucified by men and enduring the pain of the cross, including the 3 hours of God's judgment in his body. And through him, verse 20, to reconcile all things to himself. That's all things. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, his spiritual death. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. So, that reflects upon the fact that the ramifications of his work on the cross, the ramifications that it has in regards to the entire angelic conflict in and of itself. When he accomplished that mission of the first advent, victory was essentially evidence proclaimed not only on planet but in the third heaven that God was right, and hence the elect angels, etc., that continued to side with him. Their choice was guaranteed, if you will, in no uncertain terms. as being correct. So his spiritual death is that which provides the availability of peace between man and God. So he peace now offered is through Christ. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified, another salvation term, equalized, if you will, by faith. Faith is the fuel that makes justification a reality. We have peace, reconciliation with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the agency. And you have to believe in Christ to get this peace. That's by faith. So it's called phase one peace because you believe in Christ to get it. Phase one. You got to first believe, then you get this peace. Now, how are you going to exploit it? How are you going to utilize the terms of this peace? Are you going to become a God backstabber, so to speak, a traitor? That's what most believers end up being. Or are you going to exploit it and benefit from it in time, what the eternal disposition will hold for you otherwise? So, F, the gospel is a message of this peace to evangelize. Phase one, salvation. Ephesians 6:15. The spiritual warfare that we are involved in is as real today as it's been throughout any other time in history, or ever, or will be. And we're not at odds with all the other members of the human race. Our vision of conflict goes beyond the physical. It transcends. It recognizes Star Wars is not that far off in regards to universal beings existing besides ourselves. It recognizes that there are aliens. They are called angels in the Bible. And those angels are divided into two categories, fallen and elect. And they have been in a consistent conflict since the fall of Satan, which was exposed through the creation of our heavens and earth, his mental attitude, sin that he had been hiding under previously as the golden boy of the third heaven in creation by God, so to speak. And a conflict ensued. We as human beings are designed to resolve that conflict. Our existence, our human history, will resolve that conflict once and for all times. And it all obviously revolves around volition. We're placed in find ourselves in a state that is totally contradictory in regards to what the angels, how they were created in their existence. There was absolutely no sin in their creation until Satan came up with it on his own. And whatever arguments and blame he places in regards to God for his fall and those who chose to go with him is made on their own choice. We are in an adverse situation coming into this world. We're spiritually dead. But in that condition, men will choose to go for God in spite of it all. No matter who is the ruler, no matter the fact that Satan is the ruler of this world anyway. We're choosing for the true ruler. So you have the angelic conflict. And that is where the spiritual realities lies, and that's where we must stay focused. If we stay focused in that realm, then everything we do physically in application will fall in its proper place. See? You keep doctrine in front of you. That's why you focus to the depth of your spiritual reality of life, Bible doctrine, because physically then you will do what you're supposed to do in regards to your representation of being on God's side in the angelic conflict. For what intents and purposes he has you with your population and fulfillment of his plan in that regard. Verse 12 or verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. Ephesians 6:10. Don't be a wuss spiritually. Agent 007, and nobody knows who that is. And in the strength of his might, your real strength comes in your faith in regards to Bible doctrine and that God is with you, see, rather than looking to yourself solely in regards to all those things going on in life. It doesn't mean that we don't have to make application, but we recognize who is in charge, who has absolute control of all circumstances and situations to begin with. Put on the full armor of God, verse 11, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. All the scheming, deceits, etc., lies that the devil employs is distributed and pronounced in the cosmos, in the world, through negative volition and the existence of the sin nature by those who are negative. See? For our struggle, verse 12, is not against flesh and blood. The Medal of Honor winners, obviously, in time, what they will sacrifice, even their lives, to have that honor and privilege. We're after an honor and privilege that in the physical realm is beyond the scope of most men's thinking. And that is, we're in a conflict that doesn't involve flesh and blood. It involves the spiritual realities of people's souls. But against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. Satan and company. And their whole agenda. 13, therefore take up the full armor of God. Obviously, if you're in a battle, you're in a conflict, you must have defensive measures to defend against attack. And obviously, during Paul's time, during the time of Rome, armor was the big thing. Armor, place for their chest or torso to protect their torso and other sensitive parts of their bodies, the head, etc. That you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm, in the evil day is a day that, if you will, you're on patrol, which is just simply the normal aspect of living life, and all of a sudden you run into Charlie. That's the evil day, you see. All of a sudden the enemy is before you. And now, are you ready? Are you prepared? Charlie being no friend of mine. But anyway, he could be. I know a Charles. He's a good friend. And having done everything to stand firm, that means you've kept up your training. That's your NPR. Your prayer life is healthy. You are spiritually fit. You have been schooled in all the defensive maneuvers in regards to dealing with the angelic conflict and the enemy. That is, you're given Bible doctrine, etc., etc., so that you can field any attacks as they may come in this respect. And verse 14, stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Loins being obviously a precarious place on the male body. that can create a real injury, put someone out of commission pretty quick. And here it is used metaphorically in regards to basically our soul, etc. And it is truth that is how we defend ourselves. It is our armor. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness, that looks at the application of rebound along with the truth. See. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And that looks at, obviously, going forth in your venture in life, where you're at, prepared to provide the gospel message when the doors are open. And that message is one of peace. We don't have to be at odds spiritually. You don't have to be at odds with God. You can simply believe in Jesus Christ and have peace with God. And that's nothing to sneeze at. I don't care if that's all the individual ever does in life. There's nothing to sneeze at. I mean, yeah, most of us probably carry with us great comfort in regards to relatives and friends. Otherwise, that you know, basically all they've done is been believers in life. They've believed in Christ, but they haven't really done anything with their faith too. When they go on before us, we know, yeah, we'll see you later. It's no big thing. We'll see you later. So, you know, it is definitely peaceful within, peace that you can draw from in regards to within, knowing that it's just temporary, the party is just temporary. G, this peace is potential for all men in order that all that will believe may receive it. Christ's work on the cross wasn't directed simply for those whom he knew would believe. His spiritual death covered the blanket of the entire human race. That is the doctrine of unlimited atonement. That goes against the face of the Calvinistic doctrine of limited atonement. He only died for believers. No, Christ died for all men. Even those whom he knew would not get on board with faith. Ephesians 2:17. Where we were reading earlier in verse 17. And he came and proclaimed peace to those, to you who were far away, unbelievers. And peace to those who were near, those who are already in tune with God's plan in that respect. Acts 10:36. Verse 34, and opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, verse 35, the man who fears him, the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of a relationship with God, is through righteous fear. And does what is right. The good thing is the faith in Christ is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, proclaiming peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Not just Jews, not just believers, but for all men. And then 2 Peter 3:9, and obviously that had to deal with the transition of the administration dispensation also as part of that section that we just read. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all, that's everyone, to come to a change of mind, repentance. That's obviously the preferred. That is what why God provided so anyone and everyone, if they so chose, could make the salvation adjustment. So if he makes provision possible for all men, then he took care of the sins of all men. So aged believers are to be ambassadors, representative of this peace to unbelievers, our witness to the unbeliever. And again, in that condition, in that state, it's best in your discussions, if you're in it, is to try to avoid all the superfluous stuff. One of the first things I usually do when I'm talking to people that I don't happen to know, and they want to show any interest regarding the doctrine, find out first and foremost, are you a believer? If you're not, that's what we need to deal with first here. Then we'll talk about the rest of this stuff, maybe. Ephesians 6:15. If you're just interested in being religious, well, you can go join with the rest of the crowd. If you're interested in being saved, I got some words for you. In addition to all, taking out the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. Ephesians 6:15. Again, we read that earlier. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. All right. Sorry. All right, Roman numeral 5. Now we'll deal with phase 2, peace. Whereas there's phase 1, peace. Phase 1, justification. Phase 1, sanctification. There's also phase 2, peace, justification, reconciliation, peace, justification, sanctification, etc. These terms can be used to express the ideals in the terms of salvation that way, the same term. And that's where, again, people become confused in regards to James' writings versus Paul's writings. They're not willing to acknowledge the fact that you can use a term to describe two conditions. See, the same term describes two conditions, two needs. Instead, they want to go, the Bible's wrong, and they blow it off. Roman numeral 5, there is phase 2 peace then, that requires experiential reconciliation to God through rebound and application of Bible doctrine, which produces an inner peace or serenity that constitutes a part of the spiritual dynamics of the adjusted believer. So phase 1 peace is an eternal peace, and we call that positional peace. In our eternal state, you have to look at your eternal state transcending beyond your physical state to understand what we're speaking of here. Your position of Christ, we're all in Christ. Guarantees, has certain guarantees in regards to all the spiritual realities of your life beyond the physical. And phase one peace deals with that eternal state of peace, eternal relationship with God. You've secured it, you have it. But there then is the experience in time. And that comes through our phase two Christian walk. After the fact. And with our phase two, to maintain peace in time, it demands, obviously, that we continue to deal with any personal sin in our life. And then it depends upon our zeal for seeking God, Bible doctrine, with respect to growing up spiritually, application of doctrine, etc. To enjoy the dynamics of what it means to be in God's good graces. Centers on our willingness to maintain peace with Him. So this peace is called phase two peace. We divide the individual's life up into three phases. Phase one, faith in Christ. Phase two, from the point of faith till their physical death. Phase three, then, is your eternal state. So this peace is called phase two peace because it is for the positive believer in time. A positive believer, one known as a seeker in the Bible, as an individual or pursue the intake and application of Bible doctrine in a local church. They may go on positive volition, but ultimately they will align themselves with their right shepherd or their right local church, which obviously the church has adjusted. That means it pursues the entire council, which the only way I know to do that, and most of us that are part of it, is verse by verse, teaching according to the clear directive of Scripture. You've got to recognize there's a difference between a true seeker and a pseudo seeker. There are this flash in the pan seekers, ones that give the appearance of interest, and but once they had the truth whack them upside the head a couple times, break a couple of their sacred cows, you know, they fly out the door. There were pseudo seekers during Jesus' time. They went where he performed miracles, not to hear his teaching. They had no interest in the spiritual realities that he was obviously evidencing through his miracles, that he was God in the flesh. He's here to save them. Their interest is simply in the physical realm of seeing the miracles occur. And he said, they're not here for the teaching. So you have pseudo seekers, see. They're seeking, but they're not seeking to the depth of wanting to know and have a relationship with God at any cost, essentially. B, Jesus promised this peace to his disciples. For those who will line up, become seekers or be seekers for God's plan, phase two, they have the benefit of peace in degrees and realms that the negative, maladjusted believer will not experience. And he promised this kind of peace to his disciples. John 14:27. Declaring to them, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. It's all based on grace. It's what he possesses that he is imparting to them. And he makes it very clear it's not under the conditions of negative volition in the world, not as the world gives. Do I give to you? Stop letting your heart be troubled, or let it be fearful. Obviously, things that are anti-peace. They tend to destroy peace. So, it was made available through Jesus Christ. And his disciples could have it. But obviously, the caveat is that they align themselves with God's Word in their life in positive faith, phase two. So see, although the cosmos was not kindly disposed towards them, the disciples, he assured them that they could have inner peace. This peace, as it is with happiness, joy, in the Christian life, is not dependent upon overt circumstances. It's not dependent upon other people's attitudes towards you. It is a deeper peace, an inner peace. John, again, 16:33. These things, Bible doctrine, I have spoken to you, that in me, through their position in Christ as believers, makes this available to them. You may have peace. That's where you find it. It's in that circle of union, see. And hence, that is dependent upon rebound and pursuit of doctrine otherwise. You may have peace. In the world, you have tribulation, chaos, trouble, stress, all the pressures of the world, the dog-eat-dog mentality, and it sure isn't getting any better. Not the last time I checked, anyway. But take courage. Don't lose heart. Obviously, we know the doctrine at hand. We are prepared beyond the scope of the normal person addressing the issues and problems of society that we live in and the world in general. We know the doctrine. We expect this. We're not blown out of the saddle when our nation does stupid things. What do you expect from Babylon? From living in Babylon? See, a nation that becomes so degrading morally and ethically and nationally that God wipes them out like no other nation's ever been wiped out in history, apart from the flood. See, even this should make you shudder. At least water, you might be able to dog paddle for a little bit, you know. Not this one. 1 hour, one day. 1 hour, one day. No, 40 days of rain and water turmoil. 1 hour, one day. We're slitting our throats, see, right now. So, you know, we're prepared. We don't look to the world for our comfort in regards to these things. We can have peace in spite of it all. And that way you don't get cut off balance, find yourself involving yourself in activities, organizations, etc., that otherwise are blind to these realities. In the world, you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. And that's not the end-all, be-all. Obviously, by the time all that happens, we're already out of here. And it won't be any too soon, as far as I'm concerned, most of us. So, no matter what the cosmos, their disposition, those antagonistic to doctrine, well, no matter what they think, one can find inner peace. The entity that can exist externally has no real bearing on the real peace that we are to pursue and have that's within, between us and God. Keep that intact, and then, you know, like Isaac, let God work out the rest. That was probably one of the cooler things that came out of that one. You know, just keep your nose to the grindstone, have peace with God, and then let God work out the rest in relationships. So D, inner peace is the result of being in fellowship, filled with the Holy Spirit. That's our acronym, filling of the Holy Spirit. Inner peace is the result of being in fellowship, applying resident Bible doctrine in our souls with faith rest. Got to put your trust in God, obviously, to have this peace. Trust in Bible doctrine, Galatians 5:22. Fruit of the Spirit is language of being in fellowship. It's God, the Holy Spirit, the good that He produces. In the individual, when they're in fellowship, versus the list of sin nature activities in the previous verses. Here we have a list of being in fellowship. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, that's agape love, divine love, joy, that's plus H, that comes from God, that is designed to help us remain content. Not to subscribe to the energy of the flesh in pursuit of the details of life and relationships and things of this nature. And peace. See, to be calm. Be calm. As we would say back in the 70s, chill. Chill out. Don't get wrapped around the axle over it. It's not worth it. Get your STA under control. Pray about it. Apply Bible doctrine and faith rest it. See? But too easily we're wrapped up in regards to our emotions and other aspects of life. in certain aspects, and we find ourselves spinning off, and there is no real inner peace. Philippians 4:9. So as part of the product of being in fellowship, you've got to isolate the sin nature. Philippians 4:9. The things ye have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. To emulate the approach that the communicator of doctrine takes in life. What is that approach? Well, he basically gives up the secular realm of life in his pursuits, relying upon God to support him and his family for the remainder of his life while he's in his ministry. That's part of it. And then all those other things that are accompanying in regards to staying adjusted as a pastor, and to chill out, faith rest. Hey, it'll work out one way or the other. See? And the God of peace will be with you if you practice these same things, the same extension of faith rest, of application of doctrine in his life for your own life. Obviously, our lives are different, but the principles, the venue of application essentially is the same as Bible doctrine, staying in fellowship, maintaining your prayer life, faith, rest, blah, blah, blah. Yada, 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 as they would say further east of us. 2 Peter 1:2, or in the Hebrew might say yada, yada, yada. That's probably where it comes from. Some Jew came up with it. 2 Peter 1:2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. You can have it even at greater degrees and level. But this is all parallel to the remainder of the verse, in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The multiplication factor comes through the multiplication factor of assimilation and understanding the truth of Bible doctrine. That grace and peace, you will find it to be at a higher level and of greater consistency in regards to your life with the more doctrine you get and apply, obviously, in that respect. So, along with our tenure of hanging in there over the years, hopefully you arrive at a place in your life that you really are chilled. I mean, it's just the way you take life in and of itself. And you're around positive believers. You just see it in them. We've all been around it. And, all right. The way things go. No. So, let the rest of the world get all wrapped around the axle over these things. Let them beat their drums, you know. Let's see where it gets them. Somebody's still going to like that match. I guess obviously most of you have already seen all the big news now. Satan is not even keeping anything hid anymore, hardly. Now, Satan has supersonic missiles that we can't even track. They're all ready to go. Obviously, there's a lot of things we don't subscribe to in regards to the Russian government and things of that nature. But the irony in regards to watching the contrast now of our government and people representing our country and that government and representation is it just kind of blows you away a little bit. You know, it does me anyway. Everybody else are all wrapped around the axle in regards to possibly somebody interfering in regards to trying to convince people to vote one way or the other, like they're all brain dead and they can't make up their own choices. And they confront the president about that. What does he say? You know, I really don't care. I just don't care. Well, thank you. I'm glad to hear it. So that's refreshing. Because I don't care either. Anyway, So, you know, doctrine just, yeah, we look at things a little different than most people. We don't get wrapped around the axle. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. I ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light to see these things in Jesus' name. Amen.